I studied this week and went over what I wanted to preach on, I just thought how crazy the things of this world and the things that we do through this life, and how many things we put in front of us as we live, whether it's being pushed in our work, whether it's trying to be better through the life or having more for your family, or whether it's pushing your kids, or I mean, it's just, we're in a world when we are trained that way. I mean, I remember growing up, Dad worked numerous jobs at a time because he wanted the best for his family, and hey, if it was a matter of, you know, we just are constantly, from a husband to a wife to kids to everything, we are growing up being pushed because we want things that we see, right? I mean, that's just how this world is. And I don't have a problem at all going through this life if there's things that you want to do, or things that you have a desire to do, or making your kids better at something, or causing them to try to be their best at things. I don't have a problem with that. The issue that I have today that I believe that makes it so hard for us as a body of believers is to be content and to be able to somehow make the most out of the doctrine that we're called to be in, and be able to juggle those things that if we're not careful, we put ahead of. And so we're in a world, I believe, where we're pushing everything around us, whether it's to make more money so we can do more things. And with Hank being in business, you have to compete with other businesses, or your business. They always say if you're not going forward, you're going backward. There's no middle ground. I hear a meeting every day that average begins where what is the word? It's not the word I want to use a lot, but I'm just going to say, he says, suck is where average begins. We're told that every single day. You know, it's just, they're just in a world where we're pushed to always do better or to have more, or things cost more to have what you had when you were younger. You know, or to live the same lifestyle you may have lived when you were younger, it costs more. So we're always given a drive in this world, right? And it's the same thing with our kids, with golf and with basketball and with baseball. And with, there's just a full world that we're involved in that we also know that when it comes down to everything, Paul speaks of one thing most important, and that's contentment. And I'm going to tell you what, when you juggle that and the grace message with what we do in this world, it's hard to try to keep that level, okay, to that, I don't want to come to a point where, well, this is as good as I'm going to be, or I'm not going to be content. No, to survive in a world that we don't belong in, doesn't that make sense? We don't belong in this world as a body of believers, because we have to engage in the way that the rules are played so we can have things for our family and for ourselves, but yet preach a gospel that talks about us being content. That's a hard juggling act, I think. And the more I think about it, you look at it, but I come to the point to find out as you study your word, I think the issue is you become at peace that you've done everything you can do, and you're the person that you are called to be while you live this world and try to have the best for your kids, you know, or push your kids, you know. There is a way to do that and to minister at the same time. But the only way you're going to get to that point is that what Tina talked about this morning is the fact now my mind's going blank. There was one thing you mentioned this morning in your message, huh?
Renewing the mind.
A constant thing of renewing. We have to come to a point where we daily put that in front of us, or we will let things of this world become more important, to where we would rather be more content in having stuff than being content with the faith that which we have, and all our stuff is in heavenly places. It's a hard juggling act to do that day in and day out, because we go home trying to be the best or trying to have more, we go home with all this other stuff on our mind. How can we do it better? What can we do different? How can I save here? How can I save here? What can I do here? And so a lot of times, with youth, with adults, with women, with wives, with husbands, we put so much on us that we forget the issue is being content. Does that make sense what I'm saying? It's a juggling act in this world. I mean, it is so much so that your churches today all across America, or your religions, or your fraternities, or your clubs all over the place, are determined that they sit in the same meeting, staff every week, and talk about how do we get the edge? How do we become better? To the point that they're not even content with their own religion. Right? They never will be content unless we renew our mind daily. Because it's not about what you get here. It's about those things that we do with our life here that is gained when we're in heavenly places. That's a hard thing to keep in front of me. May not be for you, but it is for me. I mean, I work at a job to raise my family, but the better I do, the more money I make. I mean, it's just life the way it is. I'm just being dead honest with you. And if I don't make more or do better every month, I'm judged or my goals are set, and that's how I get paid. It's for instance, whatever I do this year, they're going to look, this is what you did this year, and they're going to base my pay scale on what I did this year. So if I don't do better, I make less. Does that make sense? And so that's the world that we're in. In your churches, it's the same way. In the religious system, it's the same way. So we are almost called as a body of believers, as a grace church, to be almost the direct opposite of what this world is looking for. So I would consider that to be hard, not popular, and not easy if we don't continue to see what's most important. Right? And so what are we accused of today? You know, if you or your doctrine are right, then why are there so few of you? That's what we're accused of today. I mean, that's how we're looked at today. If we're correct, what are we, you know, then why? How come it's not larger? Because that's what everybody bases it on, by gain, right? Why is the grace message alone so small? You know, a lot of people today will say, well, that's what I believe in, grace, and then they add 100 things to it. Why aren't there an overwhelming group of people that really believe in the grace alone message? Because it should be booming out. If we base where we were 4 years ago compared to now, you would be very disappointed if you base it on the numbers. Because we're small, right? Many judge right or wrong today by the size of the crowd, the size of the wallet, the ability to be on the best team, all these things they base right or wrong on. That's their truth. They'll say, well, that must be true then, because that's how everybody feels. The biggest mistake we can make is judge whether we are right in our faith by our size. But yet, when you leave here today, most of you, even kids in Little League Baseball or Little League Basketball or whatever, they will base it on their wins and their losses. Am I right? They'll want to be on the team that wins the most. I mean, think about it. We're in a headache of a world when we compare it to how we're supposed to be. Because we are the only ministry some have. And there's nothing wrong with trying to be the best. But you better be able to be content with who you are in your faith more than anything else. More than anything else. I just thinking about it, you think of Hunter. That's a way. Here's somebody that's got to learn how to be content with where he's at. I mean, because along the line, he now cannot be the best at what he's doing. Right? So he has to learn to be content. If you're not careful, he'll come home right now. He's sitting in a barrack. He probably easily to feel like he's a loser in that area. You know what I mean? So sometimes when it's bad, it can be good because we learn how to be content also. So contentment is probably the most important thing when it comes to our faith. If you base it on anything, if you don't know how to be content in that, then there's something that's juggled wrong. It's extremely important to be faithful. We should purpose in our heart to be content with what we have. It should be almost, in fact, if we renew our minds daily, it should be natural that we're content. Okay? But numbers aren't the answer to whether we're right or not. If you go back and go back to Roman Catholicism, right? Is it the largest now? But they still think they're right. It's not. Go back to Mormonism. Huge. But they're not right. Go back to the Southern Baptist Association. In this area, they're the popular group. But they're not right. And they're not content. You know why I can say that? Because they're never satisfied where they're at. Go today, what would it be? Your biggest religion of all. If we base the biggest must be the most right, then we need to be Islam. Because it's the largest. We always think just within our own roots. But this world, Islam is as big as you get. Did they all become wrong at some point? I don't think so. Why in the world would we judge what's right by the size of the crowd or by what's popular or by who's the best, maybe the best speaker, the best singer, the best groups? Why would we base, well, that must be right? And that's how we grow up. That's how we're trained. Tradition, what I talked about last week, tradition will send a person to hell thinking they're always right. And they're never content because it's always got to be better. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We started this a few weeks ago and I went off on another tangent. And I'm going to stay in it this time. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at verse 1 through 6. Now, take the time this week, if you can, to read 1 Timothy and then go back to chapter 6, because there's some direction that is given by Paul here. And he's given direction to widows. He's given direction to elders. He's given some good direction on where to be with your faith. Okay? And now he comes across and he's going to talk about, really, it comes down to gain or to money being the issue. But I think there's a good... We can use this to help ourselves without even thinking of towards money. Verse 1 says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain." The issue is not a matter of whose arguments are better, or not a matter of why is this doing this, or why are they gaining here, or why do they have the best following. Because a lot of times that's the very thing that is evil. Those are most people that are not content. And he's telling these servants, if your master, if the man that you're under is right, and he's doing those things of the faith, and he's doing those things that are godly, then that's who you follow. regardless of the size or ill-gotten gain or anything like this. And the issue where he comes to in verse 5, he says, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." There are issues today where there's a lot of men that have great speech, that can tell a story and make you feel like you're right there. They can make you feel it, okay? And let's face it, there's not going to be these servants that follow somebody that just looks evil. You're not going to listen to somebody that just comes across as evil. They're very good in their speech. They're very good at what they say. But the bottom line is, they won't gain. Go to your TV this week and just watch TBN Network. Just watch. The issue is to gain, not to be content with who we are in Christ. And so Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Paul here is talking about money. He's showing the contrast in those who believe gain is godliness. And that's what you see in verse 5 and 6. And he doesn't want Timothy to compromise for the gospel of Christ, the truth of the Word. He don't want Timothy to compromise saying, we'll do this because it's going to bring a lot in. That's how we'd say it today, and the truth of the Word not be important. The issue is the truth of the Word. The issue is to make the main thing, the reason we're here today more than anything else, is the Word of God. If we're going to teach, if we're going to sing, if we're going to come together as a group, as a body of believers, we make the Word of God the most important thing. If we have visitors, we don't talk about what we do that's great. We don't talk about, hey, we've got the young crowd, or we're a young church, or we're new. We don't talk about the things that try to make them excited. If you can't use the Word of God to bring the excitement, then that's not godly gain, is it? You make the things, other things important than the Word of God. And Paul says, the truth is what's important, not the size. If you look at verse 7 through 10, Paul says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." So no matter what we gain in this world, no matter how great our son or our daughter or whoever becomes that we feel like we've accomplished because of how hard we work, you're not taking it with you. So what would be most important? And he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." That's a hard thing to think about today. I mean, it really is. And he says in verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It ain't the issue that if you're raised today and things go well for you, or if you have things that are well for you, because there's people that do well in some areas and people that don't, and people that struggle with financial issues and people that don't. I mean, we're in a world of a lot of different people. But the issue is to love that thing, okay, that puts you where you are. The issue is to be content with godliness. To make that the main important thing. There's nothing wrong with being fortunate. There's nothing wrong with having things. It's the issue of what do you love? What becomes what you love? That's the issue. And so, I hope you can see how clear it is. It's a problem to compromise godliness with capital gain. That's the issue. In verse 9 and 10, it says, But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Think back at all those that have become famous. Whether it's the political field, whether it's athletes, whether it's stars. I can think of teeny bopper singers in the past from the Mickey Mouse Club. Okay? I mean, honestly, that were innocent. Right? See, it's what they became to love that destroys them. And they leave their faith. See, it's not the issue that if you have a lot or if you've been fortunate or whatever, it's the issue with what you love that makes you content. Well, let me tell you something. If you love things that are more than the truth, more than the faith, more than the peace of God, so much that you don't renew your mind daily, you will fall from the faith. You will get caught up in a world and you'll find something else to become more important. You'll end up in the popular worldly crowd, and your ministry will suffer. And that's what Paul's dealing with here with Timothy. If you read before it, you'll see other directions that he's given people. An issue is to be content with the truth. If we're fortunate in other things, praise God. If we're not, what do? Praise God. I mean, we have each other. We have a faith that's stronger than anything else. We have a faith that is right, even though it's not large. And I think what I learned from it is the peace I have with it. But this is a great picture for us to see. It speaks of preaching a doctrine to make them rich in verse 9 and 10. If you do compromise, you'll be tempted and fall. Although this is a message of money, there is such a valuable principle to look at. How would we apply this morning? There are many today that believe gain is godliness, right? The Apostle Paul says, don't buy it. He says, stay away from the idea. Just because something seems to prosper or grow doesn't indicate that it's godliness. There were times that I believed this in my soul. I just know that I believed I was caught up so much in the religious system when I was younger. I can't tell you how I would base everything on how it grew. And I'm telling you today, I stand before you more clear about the doctrine, more clear about my faith, and I'm in the smallest group I've ever been involved in. I'm in my own self. You know. And a lot of y'all have been right there with me, and it's just the way it is. I was told by a pastor before that if I was where I needed to be, that the church would grow daily, just like it did in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4. I was told that. I walked away from that thinking that's so wrong, but I bought into it anyway and wasted a lot of my time. Little did I realize in Acts 2, 3, and 4, that flock, that church, that Israel church, that Jewish church, they separated and disappeared. They never made it. They grew daily for a little while, but they dissipated. They'll come again another time. The best way to notice it was right was through the Word. And the Word is clear here, not to suppose gain is godliness. Okay? So just because things go right doesn't make it right. This doesn't mean that gain is wrong. I want the church to grow. I want this to grow. I want people to see this gospel. But the problem comes when we compromise what's important to gain. There are examples all through the Bible about numbers not being important. Even with Israel. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. That's that part that we say is not, that a lot of people think, we think is not important. But it just proves a point this morning. You can take anywhere through the Word and see what's important, and it ain't gain. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Look at verses 6. And look what God says. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now who's He talking to? He's talking to Israel. Israel's coming into being. Okay? This nation is coming up. Verse 7 says, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. So we can take that to the bank, right? It's pretty clear. God didn't choose them because of their size. He didn't choose them because they had a talent or because they were the greatest. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And look at verse 13. What does He say about the kingdom? In Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. So even Israel, and we saw as they dissipated, because they were not believers, they did not endure. They're very small. That flock was very... I believe Israel's flock was extremely small. I think Les Feldick had it down there. I don't know how he did it. I'm not going to listen to it again. But he had a message on him talking about... I think he came down there and he said that he believed there was less than probably 250 that were part of that flock that were saved. That endured to the end. Think about it. That's tiny. Okay? So understand where you're at. What about the story of Gideon? Go to Judges chapter 7. If you go to Judges chapter 7, just go to verse 2. Judges 7:2. The Word of God says in Judges 7, verse 2, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. What's the issue here? God's going to make sure Israel don't say, look how great we are. Right? They're not going to glory in themselves. Look at verse 3. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Okay? Verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So from 32,000 men to 300. Why? So they wouldn't glory in themselves in what they'd done. I've heard so many preachers preach this message about how they drank the water and how you're... I don't know if y'all ever have, how, you know, as a good soldier and drank you know what the issue is? They didn't want a lot of men, and not many people drank like a dog. Okay? And God says, I'll use them. That's the issue. To give glory and honor to God. There's no gain here. He had 300 men to do it. And continue to read, you'll notice what happens. Okay? Why is that? Because if any man can gain or look better or prosper, every denomination that starts prospering, you know what they do? They boast in themselves. And the word is not important. Sit in staff meetings. Talk to the preachers. See what they talk about. What they have the best. 9 times out of 10, I guarantee you, they won't bring the word to being the most important thing. Guarantee you. I've been in it. I've seen it. The issue is, those that become strong on their own, that are never content with godliness, those that get, if we get that way, that's exactly what will happen. We'll boast in ourselves. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. We know the verse. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God even took His Son, one Son. Wasn't popular, but He saved. He died for all. Right? If any man could save himself, he would boast in himself. Here's the principle. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 26. First Corinthians 1:26. Look what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian people. In verse 26 he says, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of whom are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Verse 1, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul himself wasn't important. He wasn't prideful. He was content. And he looked worse than he ever looked preaching the gospel of the grace of God than he did than when he was popular with the Roman soldiers. Popular under, is a Gamaliel, popular in his study. And you know what? He was wrong. The issue was to bring glory to God. Just two more examples I'll give you because I'm running out of time. Just look at Paul's ministry himself. If you got a problem with us being small, then you know what? Share the gospel. Maybe it'll grow. But you need to be content. Philippians chapter 2. Be thankful for what you have. And that's the truth. A lot of people are not thankful. And they're the largest, the biggest, the strongest. You know what they don't have? The truth. Well, they can hold it, but they're deceived. Philippians 2, 19 and 20. Paul says, But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I mean, Paul had nobody. Okay? And we're sitting here reading his letters. Right? He had no idea. What makes you think? I think what Paul knew. And what makes us think that we're just going to all of a sudden be exploding. That doesn't mean we don't share the gospel, though. A lot of people say, well, we just don't need to worry about it. No, it should entice you to understand there are people that are lost as they can be in big affiliations that are talked into or brainwashed or deceived that they're going to heaven. That's what it should do for you. I hope it does. I really do. I really do. We should be content, but we shouldn't quit. Go to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, verse 1:15. Look what Paul says. 2 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. I mean, they were turned away. Go to chapter 4 and look at verse 9 and 11. 9 through 11. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What was the issue? The present world. Having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Well, there are many times where nobody gets it. We notice we aren't popular. We seem small. We may even lose friends. But what response did Paul give? Look at verse 16 in chapter 4. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Don't whine about it. Just love people. Renew your mind. Understand, if you put other things of this world to be more important, to gain, you will not be content. And if you decide to work those things that you need to do as a ministry, and you get mad when it doesn't grow, you won't be content. The issue is, you forget about those things of yourself, don't boast in yourself, thankful for what you have, and share the word, because it's the main thing. It's the least popular, but you'll have contentment and peace. Not just the peace of God, but you'll have peace with God. That should be the most important thing.